Hello and welcome. You're listening to Radio Mirror, and this is Patristic Pillars with Father Joseph Hamilton and myself, Tim Hutchinson. I will be facilitating. Hello, Father Joseph.
Buonasera. Greetings from Rome.
How are things going over there?
Well, we've just had a bit of a mini heat wave. So it was 29 degrees centigrade for the last couple of days here, which is highly unusual for the Eternal City in April, leading some commentators to relabel us as the Infernal City. I think slightly unkind. So it's cooling down again. Thanks. We weren't quite ready for it.
Yeah. And last week we were looking at Tertullian.
Looked at Tertullian last week. We looked at his treatise on baptism. A question did come in afterwards. Somebody asked if there were desert mothers, and there were desert mothers. So the collections of the desert fathers is in a very well-known document called the Apophthegmata Patrum, of which there are collections of sayings from some of the desert mothers, principally Saint Syncletica, who is recognized in the church. I think her feast is the 5th of January. Mm-hmm. And the Orthodox churches. And she's about 27 little snippets in there. The other question was, did the desert fathers produce philosophy? Sometimes I think people have an image of the desert fathers, probably based on 19th century Anglican scholarship, that these were, you know, tragic creatures living, you know, picking cactus leaves and sewing baskets and hoping for infused contemplation from the Holy Spirit. In reality, if you grew up as a Christian in Alexandria, you probably had the benefit of some exposure to the catechetical school there. So these were actually some seriously scholarly men and women, in fact. And rather than producing their own system of philosophy, many of them would have been particularly influenced by the mid-4th century by the thought of Origen of Alexandria. So whoever the caller was, I hope that clears things up for you. And I think there is an English edition somewhere that you can probably get on Amazon of the sayings of the Desert Fathers, as they're called. And you should be able to find there some of the sayings of Saint Syncletica and Sarah of the Desert in there. That's about as much as I know. I haven't spent a great deal of time studying the Desert Fathers per se. I'm aware of them, of course, and also their. It's quite interesting. Athanasius, of course, writes his Life of Saint Anthony of the Desert, and if you're an astute reader, as you read that text, you'll realize that the bishop constantly refers to Anthony's great love of the local ordinary, great respect for the local ordinary. These spiritual gurus who are personal trainers for the bored Christian elite of the cities are not going to be causing trouble for the local bishop, as far as Athanasius is concerned. So, worth a read. But today, we're going to jump ahead in time about 50 years from Tertullian. We're going to stay in North Africa for the next 3 weeks, including today. And we're going to jump back next week to one of the most important texts in Christian literature, which is the Passion of Perpetua. And we'll spend 2 weeks looking at that. But today, we've moved forward about 50 years. We're in Carthage, and we're in the time of Saint Cyprian, the great Saint Cyprian. Augustine and Jerome don't really agree on very much, but they do agree on the Blessed Cyprian, the model bishop, who was martyred in 258 AD under the persecution of Valerian. Cyprian may have been born around 202, maybe about 200 AD. He trained as a lawyer in early life and converted in middle age. And in the year 248, he was around there, he was catapulted, passing by all of the minor orders and becoming the Bishop of Carthage, which earned him the animosity of some of his brother priests who were passed over by his promotion. Anyway, today we're going to look at a very interesting text of his, which is called in Latin, De Zelo et Livore, which is on jealousy and envy. And I like this text, and I think it's very important because as Christians, as Catholics, we have to be unafraid to look at ourselves honestly. You know, people spend so much time talking to therapists or psychologists in the modern contemporary world, trying to get to know themselves. And I think in some ways, that, which can be very, very important, very useful, very healing, sometimes misses out on the psycho-spiritual dimension. And for a Christian, true humility is to know yourself as God sees you. And one of the uglier aspects of the human psyche is that of jealousy and envy. So let's just take an example. I know that Radio Maria is run by Dominicans. So let's take the example of two Dominicans who enter into the order of preachers at the same time. Let's say one went to Cambridge, one went to Oxford. Okay, they're both smart and they're both good scholars. And, you know, they both preach reasonably well because we all know that the mark of a Dominican is how well you preach, ordo predicatorum. And as the novitiate goes by and time goes by, let's say the Dominican from Oxford turns out to be a slightly better preacher than the Dominican from Cambridge. And at the beginning, the Dominican from Cambridge goes, "Oh, I wish I could preach like him." And then over time, he starts thinking, "I'm sick of people saying how well he preaches." And it gets to the point that, you know, he doesn't want to go on pilgrimages with his brother Dominican anymore. He doesn't want to hear him preach. In fact, hearing him preach really starts to kind of eat him up. And then he starts thinking, he'd just like to see him just cut down to size for once, just for the good of his spiritual life. So he goes into the library one evening and he destroys his brother's preaching notes for the following day in the community mass. And notwithstanding that, the brother then preaches even better. And at this point, he can't sleep, he can't eat, he is obsessed by his brother's preaching, and all he wants to do is take away that gift from his brother. What I've described is the move from jealousy to destructive envy, okay? From zelo delivere. Zelo in Latin means zeal. And in the zeal that we love something so much, we enjoy something so much that, you know, we really wish. We all, these thoughts pass through our heads from time to time. You know, we just wish we could be like that. We wish we could do that. We wish we could look like that. We wish we could own that. We wish, whatever the things we wish. But at some point, that line can pass over from wanting to take that good away from someone else. And that's when the destruction really starts. Now, I've sort of described a phenomenon that we have had in the West a long, 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 long time to experience and to study. So the most extraordinary thing about Cyprian's treatise on jealousy and envy is the fact that he's writing this in the mid-250s. We're not entirely sure the exact date, but the text was probably written, we're sure it was written, between the persecutions of the Emperor Decius and Valerian. So we're looking at sort of between sort of 251 and 256 maybe. Now, what we need to understand about Christian persecution is that there was no systematic persecution of the Christian faith until the middle of the third century. There were always outbreaks in urban areas. You know, an enterprising Roman politician might find a good reason to blame the Christians for a natural disaster, an earthquake, or a defeat in a battle. But in the middle of the third century, at the time of Cyprian, the church in Carthage has exploded. It has grown exponentially. So Tertullian's saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church has proved right. Perpetua and her companions have been slaughtered in the arena of Carthage, and as a result, now the church has exploded. And when the first systematic persecution comes, which requires that Christians sacrifice to the emperor, Christians flee in their droves. They apostatize in three levels. The sacrificati, who eat the meat of sacrificed animals, and therefore rejecting the Eucharist. The thurificati, who have burned incense to the gods. And then the libelli, who've bought certification saying that they've denied Jesus and that they have embraced the public cult. All of these are grave, grave sins. And Cyprian is trying to juggle, well, how do I show mercy to these people? How do I bring them back in? How do I look after them? And so in the midst of all this and all the turmoil in the church, he writes his treatise on jealousy and envy. And I don't know if this would be a good time to go for some music, and then we'll dive into the text afterwards.
Sure. Let's listen to a piece by John Rutter. This is Pia Jesu from his Requiem. You're listening to Patristic Pillars on Radio Maria. That was a Pia Jesu from John Rutter. And we're going to continue hearing about St. Cyprian from Father Joseph Hamilton. I had a question just before we start this next section. You say that Cyprian wrote about envy, and you put this in the context of those who had apostatized coming back into the church. Just to clear that up for me, why would that be characterized by envy particularly?
It's not in response. There are hints in the text that he's also addressing those his opponents within the Church at Carthage. Sorry, sorry if that wasn't clear. This is no. I'm just trying to give you some context of what Cyprian is dealing with. Cyprian is the model bishop. He is his preoccupation in his writings. In an epistolarium, a collection of letters that's more than 80 letters, is one of the most important historical sources for the life of the third century, quite aside from theology or Christianity, because he gives us dates, names, people. It's an astonishingly precious repository. And he is not particularly preoccupied by Trinitarian theological controversies, but he's very interested in his flock. He's basically a good priest who wants his people to get to heaven. He's also very aware of the fact that he has had a phenomenal education and formation. He's from a noble upper class family. And so therefore he's also very aware of his station as a bishop. I think I mentioned last week, one of the most beautiful conversion stories in all of Christian literature is Cyprian's description of what happens to him as the water of baptism touches his head, the interior illumination he feels, the banishing of sins that he thought he'd never be able to shake off, a sense that with the power of the Holy Spirit, all things were possible. And we sometimes think in the church, oh, we're in a state of crisis. Well, yeah, we are in a crisis, but there have been worse crises. We're not being dragged out in the streets and being thrown to the lions and trying to console our brothers and sisters who are being sent to salt mines to die or to die of hard labor. You know, it's a different kind of crisis. And I think that this literature really is wonderful in that it exhorts us. It exhorts us to be optimistic, to be hopeful, and to build up the church. And there are few powers or weapons that the evil one can throw at the Roman church than envy, to tear her apart and tear it down. So let's jump into the text. Cyprian says to us that being jealous of somebody, you know, I might be a little bit jealous that Father Toby is running a radio station and I'm sitting in 29 degrees centigrade. It might seem like a little thing. But Cyprian says no. He says it's like a spark. And if that spark is in your heart and you don't extinguish it, then the evil one can provide the wind. The evil one is always circling us, waiting, watching, hoping for an entry, to basically turn that spark into a bonfire, to destroy our faith, to rob us of salvation, and essentially bring us ultimately to lose God completely and to be damned. And so almost anticipating St. Ignatius of Loyola's description of the evil one who circles the fortress of our souls, testing the wall, looking for the weak part, and then he'll throw himself with all of his strength where he finds the weakest part. Cyprian says the evil one presents to our eyes, you know, seductive imagery that he might destroy chastity. He tempts our hands to violence, to murder. He will promise us honors in this world so that we'll go after them and then we'll lose the honors of the next life that are inheritance as Christians, always circling, always looking for us. But he says that one of these, the most dangerous, that we should always be on our guard against, is that of jealousy and envy. And he says that this is the thing that we must be watchful most of, because it's from envy that we grow into hatred. And that when we turn into people who hate, then we destroy ourselves. And so he says, let's take a look. Where does envy for Saint Cyprian begin? Because once he says, if we know these things, if we understand these things, then we know how to fight them. And so unlike Aquinas, who some thousand years later will leave or attribute to the devil the sin of pride, Cyprian says the evil one, the devil, was the first one to be destroyed by envy, and then by cause of envy to destroy others. There's a lovely English translation in the Anti-Nicene Fathers where he calls him an archangel sustained in majesty. This was the evil one before, okay? Loved, chosen, anointed by God as the chief of the angels, the most perfect of all of the angelic creation. When he understood in his angelic nature that man would be made in the image of God, Lucifer's reaction was envy, jealousy, envy. He's so envious that his envy threw himself. It caused the fall of the angels, okay? And so therefore, and with that envy then, he would then go on to try and destroy the human race, because he's so jealous, because he's so twisted with jealousy that man might be made before the in the image of God, and knowing that man will be given the grace of immortality, that's what he goes after. He brings death. He wants to bring death. Cyprian says, how great is the evil that caused an angel to fall. Yes. And the author of his own ruin. Okay. Jealousy. The one who is jealous becomes the author of his own destruction. Yeah. And we say in the scriptures, because through the envy of the devil, death has entered the world. Then Cyprian provides his illustration, always starting with the scriptures, in the same way that I just provided it for our two rival Dominicans. But his is slightly worse. He starts with Cain. What is Cain's sin? Well, Abel offers a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord is pleased with it and turns aside Cain's sacrifice. And what does Cain feel? Murderous, murderous envy. And it doesn't just pass in a moment that he looks at Abel thinking, oh, his sacrifice. It festers. It festers. And it flowers in violence and murder. In the same way, Esau becomes hostile to Jacob. Now, I always thought that Cyprian was stretching a little bit here by taking this example, because after all, Jacob did take Esau's inheritance. So it wasn't like he was, you know, Snow White, and as for his mother. But anyway, let's move on to an easier example. Joseph, the dreamer. And this is interesting because Cyprian is favored from the moment of his baptism by direct locutions and visions from the Holy Spirit, so much so that he tends to rule by vision. Cyprian will write to his brother bishops, will write to his clergy saying, hey guys, I know we would normally get together and appoint people we're going to ordain, but the Spirit has revealed to me that these three should be made deacons and you will rejoice with me. Well, what do you do? You say, oh, thank you, Bishop. We do rejoice. Hey, guys, the Holy Spirit has told me we're going to do this and we're changing ecclesiastical policy throughout the diocese. I'm sure you'll rejoice with me. And you go, okay, Bishop, yeah, of course. Our joy budget is slightly becoming exhausted here, but yeah. And then eventually, Cyprian gets a zinger of a letter from one of his deacons saying, you have destroyed the unity of the diocese. And Cyprian, we haven't got that letter, but Cyprian's response is point by point by point. And at one point he says, you accuse me of not being humble. My humility is celebrated through all of North Africa. That's like sort of self-knowledge. Absolutely excellent. But in the midst of all that, Cyprian, as he's defending himself, he compares himself to Joseph. He says, oh, here comes Joseph, that dreamer. here comes Cyprian the dreamer with his visions. And sure enough, just because Joseph has visions proceeding directly from the Holy Spirit, his brothers become envious. In the same way, Cyprian's, shall we say, overlooked clerical brethren are suffering from envy. Okay, and what do? They try to kill him. The actual reality is that he gets sold into slavery. Saul and David. What is the problem between Saul and David? Because David kills Goliath with the help of God, just as God chose Saul. But rather than being able to say, praise the Lord, Saul looks at David, and when the women of Jerusalem say, David has killed his so many thousands, Saul just freaks. Classic middle-aged male envy that flowers into murderous intent. Yeah. And then Cyprian says, what about Nazareth? The carpenter's son comes home. The whole countryside's talking about him. What do they want to do? Rather than follow him, let's chuck him over a cliff. Again, they're deceived by blinded. They're blinded by their own envy. And he has puts it beautifully. He says that envy is the root of all evil. It's the nursery of all crime, and it's the form. It's the material of all sin. From it comes hatred, and then animosity. It causes us to be greedy. We're not content with what the Lord has given us or what he has chosen for us to have. And we see somebody who's more wealthy, we think, why can't we have that big house? It stirs up ambition, not healthy ambition, which causes us to use our talents to excel in the service of God and our fellow Christian and indeed humanity. But no, because we want that title. We want to be made chief preacher at the Dominican retreat at Lourdes next year, and someone else got it. It's like all sin clouds the intellect, yeah? All sin clouds the intellect. And when sin, just as when one of our natural gifts is illuminated by the Holy Spirit to rise to the level of an extraordinary charism, in the same way, Cyprian is saying, once the jealousy is there and the evil one gets there as well, that darkness, it's almost viscous. It begins to twist our mind. We start to hate God. We forget about the teachings of Jesus. We put aside any fear of there ever being a day of judgment. We close in on ourselves. We become absolutely preoccupied by the object of our envy. And in this way, and this is very important for any clergy of my brother priests, or religious, or sisters who are listening. Envy within a presbyterate or within a religious community is lethal. And Cyprian points this out here. He says, bishops are envied, priests are disparaged. What about a man complains when he himself was not ordained bishop? I've heard stories, of priests. They get ordained, God bless them. They're talented, and people say to them, oh, Father, someday you'll be a bishop. And then Father comes to Rome on a little pilgrimage, and he goes to like Barbaconi or Gamarelli, and he's buying vestments or things for the parish, and then he sees it on the shelf, the mitre. He's thinking, oh, well, maybe we should have one in the sacristy, just in case the bishop comes, and that's got a nice shiny set of jewels in it, looking like the Holy Spirit, so it's all very pious. And then he says, well, I'll just get it in my head size, because I know my head size is a 60 or a 62 or a 61 or whatever it is. I'm a 61, by the way, in case you're listening, but I've never bought a mitre. And he takes the mitre away from Rome back to the parish. And it doesn't go into the sacristy, rather goes into the rectory, into his room, and he looks at it. It's a bit like, Smeagol looking at the precious. He didn't buy an Episcopal ring in Rome, but the mitre's a close thing. And then eventually, time goes by, and classmate after classmate gets the call from the nuncio, and he never does. And then all of a sudden, he just becomes an angry, malicious, disappointed cleric. Now, happens very rarely, but it does happen. But it is an illustration. And Cyprian is saying this, okay? It's in chapter 6 of this text. If you don't believe me, go and read it. Now, Cyprian, of course, got stuck with five clerics in the presbyterate who all had an eye on the prize. But Cyprian had come from a very, very elevated background. And so the people of Carthage, of course, chose him as their bishop. And these five guys never forgave him. And they caused so much division. He was always fighting fires, either from a wing of the church that was too rigorous or a wing of the church that was lax. And the personal attacks on him always continued. And we're about halfway through, so maybe we might take another music break.
I must say, I'm finding this very, very fascinating. We're going to listen to a piece that is sung by the wonderful Voces 8. This is Locus Ister by Milor. You're listening to Patristic Pillars on Radio Maria. This is our second session with Father Joseph Hamilton. And we're looking at Cyprian. Very fascinating, very interesting. I'm going to let you go straight back into it, Father.
Great. So Cyprian demonstrates the fact that he has the care of souls. He talks about how envious people, that the It eats at the emotional life, at the spiritual life, like a cancer. And very fascinating, he says that every other sin you can commit, you know, the evil has a limit. And once the evil is done, the crime is completed. Yes. So if you're an adulterer, well, obviously this sin is finished once you've completed the act. The robber, when you've robbed the house and you've taken the loot. But jealousy, he says, has no limits. It's like a cancer. It doesn't stop. And then, because the soul is so distressed, the mind is so tortured, it begins to manifest physically. It manifests in the face. It manifests, he uses the expression of teeth grinding. Now, if you find that you're grinding your teeth in the middle of the night, go and see your dentist. Father Joseph Hamilton is not telling you that you're suffering from demonic envy. Now, that said, if you do find you're gnashing your teeth around a particular person all the time and saying mad words, which Cyprian says, but those mad words, I sometimes think those stray texts in these letters from the fathers or the treatises of the fathers is possibly even an indication of sort of just a touch of demonic manifestation, that all of us, you're losing control of yourself. You dream of absolutely harming somebody. And if you had a weapon, you might do so. And then he says that the injury to the soul, the psycho-spiritual injury that envy inflicts is much more less than if, you know, you're in the forum and someone slices you with a sword. Well, then what you do? Well, you've been sliced by the sword. Well, you get stitched. Somebody puts on a salve, which, by the way, wouldn't be antibiotic. When people ask me, oh, Father, wouldn't you like to live back in the time of the fathers? I say, absolutely not. I like a world of antibiotics. I really, really, really like a world of antibiotics. You do not want to live in a world without antibiotics. So, you know, you get sliced by a sword, they stitch you up, they put in a kind of a healing remedy, and please God, it doesn't get gangrenous. But the problem is with jealousy, it's so internalized, it's so malignant, you become transformed. And Cyprian says, you can't escape yourself. Everywhere you go, you're carrying this enemy, this destructive enemy that it has entered into you, this cancer that you're carrying within yourself. You are a prisoner. You are a prisoner. You know, you hate the happy. What a situation to be in as a Christian when you hate the happy. And he says that Jesus foresaw that this could happen. And that is why he says to apostles, okay, you know, whoever shall be, you know, the least among you shall be the greatest, and the greatest among you shall be the least. Well, that's like, Christus locuta causa finita. There it will be no further discussion on this amongst the disciples. Because you remember the disciples were arguing over who would be the greatest. Well, what's that about? Well, if they'd continued with that game and then ranked themselves from 1 to 12, I have a feeling apostle number 12 might have not been feeling sort of too good about the mission. But no, Jesus imposes equality amongst Christians, yes? And Cyprian associates envy and the action of the evil one with darkness, with night. But Christians, we're called to walk in the light. And sometimes light is not very nice. Sometimes sitting in the light of the Blessed Sacrament, sometimes sitting, you know, in front of in adoration, and the Lord presents something to us that we don't like about ourselves. We've got two choices. We can turn away from that thing that the Lord is trying to point out to us, or we can bring it into the light and ask him to begin healing it. And that's really what this treatise, for me, is really all about. It's the first psycho-spiritual diagnosis of a spiritual ill, and then proposing also a solution and an antidote. And so Cyprian says, you know, why would anyone want to be trapped in this swamp of envy and jealousy? After you've been baptized, when you've renounced Satan, why would you go back to his embrace? Is it because Lucifer, the angel of light, attracts you and you've been fooled? Then renounce him. You've renounced him. Why would you go back to him? Why would you like to be like Cain? I don't know anyone, you know, really, who sort of thinks that Cain is one of the great heroes of the Bible, because he's not. He's a murderer. He's a jealous murderer. Why would you want this? Why would you walk away from Christ to go back to the kingdom of darkness? And Cyprian, of course, as a bishop, has been confronted by the painful and distressing sight of so many of his own flock returning to the altars of paganism. He describes the spiritual consequences of some, where one woman who has eaten the sacrificial meats becomes possessed in the baths, and the demon manifests and causes her to bite off her tongue, and so she chokes on her own blood. There you go, Cyprian. He's not afraid of calling things out. And then, you know, we're coming up on Good Shepherd Sunday next week, and it was yesterday in the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite. And so Cyprian calls to mind once again that Jesus calls his people the lambs. Well, why does he call them the lambs? So that we might be simple, like lambs. Yeah, we don't want to be like wolves. Who wants to be like a wolf? What does a wolf do? A wolf follows a herd. It watches for the old or the young or the weak, seeks to kind of separate them, and then attacks and kind of rips them apart. So, you know, when the Lord uses the image of the lamb and the wolf, he's saying he wants us to be like lambs, but it is the wolf. It is the wolf that is absolutely envious. It is the wolf. The wolf is the evil one. Yes? And so Cyprian says, if we're going to be true followers of Christ, we have to be proactive. We have to examine our consciences. We have to be aware of the fact of when this spark of envy may enter into us. And we've got to say, no, I am not going to let this take root. And you know, I mean, how do you do that today in 2024? You use the prayer of Jesus, Lord, into your hands I commend the spirit. And if the envy that you are feeling is some way being animated by the enemy, well, then you break that by handing it over to the Lord. But by the same token, Cyprian also says, that's not enough. On the human level, we also have to be, we have to be attentive. We have to be attentive to where our thoughts go. Yeah? We have to learn to be thankful. The Christian who praises and thanks God and lives with a great sense of gratitude is far more less likely to become envious or jealous. If, you know, we hear this trope, love your enemy, pray for them if they persecute you, you know, pray for them. You know, even the taxpayers will pray for people they like and greet people. Okay, we Christians were called something else. But in the middle of that, in the midst of that, is also the antidote to envy. If you're praying for somebody, it's very hard to be envious of them. And if you're envious of them, then you definitely need to be praying for them. And Cyprian also says that this is the way gratitude, praying, being a true Christian, a child of God, loving your enemies, really forcing yourself in a disciplined way to do so, that this is how the mind is strengthened. The mind must be strengthened. Yes? If the mind is weak, what's the evil one going to do to it? You know, what is paranoia, for instance? Paranoia is the spiritual hall of mirrors, where everywhere you look in your mind and your spiritual life, you see a distorted vision of yourself. And then when you start projecting that distorted vision of yourself out into the world, onto other people, the jealousy, the envy kicks in. Why can't I be as successful as that person? Why can't I be as rich as that person? Why can't I be as beautiful as that person? Why can't my family be like that person's? All of a sudden, the why. And what's happened? We've turned away from the Lord. It's no longer, thank you, Lord, for the joys you've given me this day. Thank you for the sorrows you've sent me and the opportunities to grow in the spiritual life. So Cyprian says, it's got to start in the mind, because it is in the mind that the evil one, you know, people think when the evil one attacks, oh, it's like a horror movie in Hollywood. You're sitting, drinking your tea at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and eating a digestive biscuit, and then a painting lifts itself off the wall and throws itself across the room, and that's the devil. That's how he attacks. That's not how the devil attacks. The devil starts, he starts in the mind. And Cyprian recognizes this. And he says that that is the first place that needs to be strengthened against the kind of the fiery darts of the evil one. He said, we should be reading the scriptures. We should be reading good spiritual reading. If you're a Dominican, you should be reading the Summa. Let's face it, there's everything in there you're ever going to need. If you're not a Dominican, you know, you might want to pick up some writings by Father Joseph Hamilton on the Fathers of the Church, or listen to a podcast. However, Cyprian is simply saying, what you program in, you'll get back out. So if you take yourself off to the cinema and you watch horror movies, and if you go onto the internet and you watch inappropriate content, then you are inviting in the material for the evil one to have a little kind of root around and then throw at you. He said, the mind must be occupied. It must be occupied by prayer. It's so important for us to pray. We must have a sense of our actions as spiritual beings, that when we do something in our flesh, it's not just a biological mass doing something, it's also the soul. And if we do that, if we're always involved, if our minds are on Christ, if our reading material, if the stuff we program into our minds on the purely psychological level is centered in Christ, then when the evil one comes, he'll find the fortress armed and guarded against him, and he hates that. And then he backs off, because the evil one always flees from the place where he finds resistance, and he attacks from the place where he finds the invitation has been made to him. And then Cyprian says, you know, we're living in a time of the church where the martyrs, the confessors are lauded and applauded. And of course, the crown of martyrdom, the baptism of blood, is of course to be struck down in Odium Fide, is of course the great victory that grants immediate access to heaven, as the church has always held. But he says, there are other crowns that we should be chasing. You know, that to have overcome lust, you know, brings you the crown of chastity. You know, to overcome anger brings you the crown of patience. Cyprian writes a whole treatise on patience and the importance of it in the spiritual life. How often do we contemplate the necessity of patience in the spiritual life? My mother used to say to me when I was a child, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can. Seldom in a woman, never in a man. I'm still working through that one. He says, to triumph over greed is when, you know, money, material possessions no longer have a spiritual hold on you. We obtain glory by humility. by actually seeing ourselves as God sees us and working with that and allowing that to be illuminated brings about the glory of eternal life and the glory of sainthood. Yeah. By cherishing the poor, by good works, yes, we receive the crown of the merciful. We can go through all of the Beatitudes, yes, and all of those will bring about their own crown. And then he says, if you have been someone who's been jealous and envious, there is no reason to believe that you need to be trapped there. The church offers all the instruments, all of the means by which you can return not just to spiritual wholeness, but also psychological wholeness, to peace and happiness. Yes? He says, cast out. He says, your mind has been infected by the poison of the snake, by the serpent of Eden. You know, let it be purged. And he says, let the Eucharist do that. Frequent reception of the Eucharist is one of the greatest antidotes for spiritual evils that we may suffer. And Cyprian points this out, that it's exactly the same for envy. Be softened. Let the body and blood of Jesus Christ soften you. Let the discipline of spiritual reading, meditating on the scripture, the rosary, let these things be the things that that clean your mind. Our Lady says, I think one of the first promises of the rosary is that the rosary is a powerful armor against hell. It destroys vice. Few vices can be more destructive to the life of the mind and to the life of the soul than the vice of envy. He says, you know, if you're coming back from someone who is envious, you've got things you should be thinking about. Why didn't you think about heaven? Cain didn't enter heaven because jealousy caused him to kill Abel. Think of heaven. The Lord only calls those to heaven who are one in heart of mind with him. So if you know you're an envious person, you know that you're not of one mind with the Lord. And so therefore conform your mind to the Lord. How can you be a peacemaker? How can you be a peacemaker if you're envious? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, you can't be. Consider that you are being watched by the Lord. He's redeemed you. He's bought you by the merits of his precious blood. He's watching on while you're sitting there thinking murderous, horrid thoughts. He's judging you. But think of how he delights if you try to turn away from these things and to seek him and to seek his kingdom. And so Cyprian sums it all up by saying that if we are to conform ourselves to Christ, then first of all, we must be psycho-spiritually aware of the movements in our minds and our souls that would take us away from Christ. We should be psycho-spiritually aware of the fact that Jesus is looking at us now as the merciful Savior, but will do so someday as the just judge, and is willing to offer us every possible spiritual assistance. But we, first of all, just as I said last week, with baptism, the measure by which we receive the graces of the Holy Spirit is the measure by which we welcome them and open ourselves to them. And if we open ourselves to the Lord and bring these things to him, if we make the effort to meet him on the level of the psychological, he will meet us on the level of the spiritual, and therefore envy and jealousy can be overcome, cured, and in fact, and we can advance to all of the crowns of glory that Cyprian lays out in this treatise. So that's Cyprian's short treatise on envy and jealousy. You could probably read it in 15 minutes sitting down. I would make it mandatory reading for all the clergy if I had my way, because I think it's a brilliant piece of work. Its companion is Cyprian had a real sense of just how brilliant his stuff was. He would often finish his letters by saying, oh, and by the way, seeing as you've disagreed with me, for your edification, I'm sending you my treatise on envy. Just like, you know, P.S. you jealous, you know what, have a read of this and don't write to me again until you have. but he enclosed it very often with its companion treatise on patience, which at some point, maybe in the next 6 or 9 months, we might come back to. We will come back to Cyprian, because simply because as one of the great saints of the third century, he's worth reading.
Well, thank you so much, Father Joseph. It's really been entertaining, and I don't think there's one can say that one would get bored reading the Church Fathers, because if their lives are not interesting enough, their teaching is certainly quite exciting.
Absolutely.
So next week, do you want to give us a little bit of an idea of what we're going to be doing there?
Outside of the Gospels, the most commented upon text in Christian literature is the Passion of Perpetua and Felicity.
Okay.
It is the prison diary of Saint Perpetua at the turn of the third century, awaiting execution after having been condemned for being a Christian. It's a hugely, hugely important text. It is a beautiful testimony of faith. It's been described as one of the most moving pieces of literature ever written. We'll try and tackle it over 2 weeks.
Okay.
It's an inspirational text, and it also demonstrates the importance of women at the very, very dawn of the era of Christian literature and Carthage at the beginning of the 200s. So that's next Monday evening, and we'll do it over 2 weeks.
Wonderful. Really looking forward to that. And for those who don't know, you can listen to these as podcasts. The previous one on Tertullian is already available, so please do check that out on the Radio Maria podcast on all the platforms. Just follow Radio Maria. And we'll see you again next week, same time. Father, thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless.
You've been listening to a podcast from Radio Maria. If you enjoy these programs, please consider becoming one of our monthly donors. All you need to do is visit www.radiomariaengland.uk and click on the Support Us tab for various options. We rely entirely on donations, so thank you to all our listeners for their generous support.